Welcome to the River Mountain Church Preaching Library. It is our prayer and indeed our hope that this message might inspire your life. So sit back, relax, and enjoy the preaching of God's Word. So if you have a Bible here today and you want to open up to the book of Galatians, we're in chapter 2, verses 15 through 21. And I'm calling this message, Getting Right with God. This was a popular phraseology probably in days gone by. Ever hear people say, I'm going to get right with God? Do you know that's an impossibility for you to get right with God? You can't. As a matter of fact, this whole Bible was written to tell you you cannot get right with God. The only way we come, and some people who are religious say, well, that sounds like heresy. Well, there's a word for it, and it's not heresy, it's grace. We were saved by a God who knew that we were unable in any way to get right with him. So he came, he died, he sacrificed himself, and then, and this is the harder part for us to grasp, he revealed himself to us. And in evangelical churches sometimes we forget that we were not only saved by this grace, but our whole Christian life is about grace. And this is the point I really want to drive home today. Not only have you've been saved by the grace of God, that everything we do in our Christian life is by the grace of God. Here's what the Apostle Paul says as we begin looking at Galatians chapter 2, verse 15. He says, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. What he is saying here is directed at the Apostle Peter. He is saying to Peter, and most scholars believe that these words were in some way directed to the conversation that he was having with Peter about the fact that they were Jewish. Peter and Paul were both Jewish, and they were Jewish because of their birth. Nobody chooses Judaism, really, in this context. They are born into Judaism, and if you're born into Judaism, you are in this covenant relationship with God, not by your own choosing, but by God's choosing, and you simply are connected to him by this covenant. It's a little like saying, God chose them, the Jewish people, to be his bride. He chose them to be married to him. And therefore, he revealed himself to them, and he became intimate with them, and he knew them on a personal level, and the Gentiles never even met him. The Jews are married to God. The Gentiles don't even know who God is. Therefore, they are sinners. They are sinners by birth. And he is reminding Peter that this covenant relationship was simply by birth, and the Gentiles are sinners by their birth. He goes on to say this, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by the works of the law no one is justified. What Paul is reminding Peter is, although they were raised in a Jewish tradition and they were taught to do the works of the law to be made righteous, that they knew, that is to say both Peter and Paul knew, that that was not true, that the only way they could come into right relationship with God was through faith in Jesus. I said this is like the Clash of the Titans. What Paul is doing is he is saying to Peter, don't you remember the gospel? Somehow you have forgotten, and somehow you're slipping back in your mindset that somehow we could be made righteous with God through works. Remember, Peter was a fisherman. How did he spend most of his early life? Probably from the time he was born. He spent time as a businessman. He spent time learning the fishing trade. How did Paul spend most of his time as a young man? He was a theologian. He spent all of his time in the scriptures. The Apostle Paul understood that his entire life was about pleasing God, and the way he thought he could please God was by works. But he came to the realization that no work would ever please God. So he eventually says this in Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. He says, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ my Lord. He says, everything that I have done, I count as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Paul was very different from Peter in the fact that he had put a lot of time and a lot of effort in trying to be made right with God in his early life. Peter, not so much. Peter was a fisherman who came to know Christ, saved by faith. Paul had spent his whole life under the law, under the system. I'd like to look at Paul like this. Paul was a man who demanded absolute perfect fidelity to God. When I was a kid, I grew up with a couple loves. One of my loves was music, and I love sound. And people who love sound are called audiophiles. And if you're an audiophile, what you care about is the exact reproduction of music, the way it was recorded. So if you get really serious, you might spend, this is a system that's probably worth $15,000. These speakers here are probably worth $5,000 each. All of these components probably go up to about $10,000. The speaker wire is probably $5,000. And what are you trying to do? You're trying to reduce perfect sound the way it was recorded in the studio. That's your life ambition. I want to have perfect sound. This was Paul's ambition when it came to God. Perfect fidelity. I want to reproduce heaven by being obedient to the law, and I don't care what it costs, I don't care how much I have to spend, I don't care what I got to do to have perfect fidelity to God. A quest. But all of Paul's obedience to the law was like hearing God through a transistor radio. How many of you have heard transistor radios? And one day on the Damascus Road, God appears to him, and there he hears for the first time what God's voice sounds like. And there he hears for the first time what angels sound like. And there for the first time he experiences what heaven is like. All of his desire, pursuing God through trying to be obedient to the law, was a transistor radio. And now he hears it as if it is live music coming to him on the road to Damascus. And it's the most amazing experience he ever had in his life. So he said, now that I know God's voice, now that I've heard God's voice, I count all of that other stuff as if I was listening to God through a transistor radio, a lot of static on a bad day. I know what perfect fidelity is, and it doesn't come by the law. It comes by intimacy with Christ. He reminds Peter of this. He says, but if in our endeavor to be justified by Christ, we too are found to be sinners. Is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. This is a very peculiar statement. If you're reading it, you're going, what is he really getting at here? If we endeavor to be justified by Christ, we too are found to be sinners. Is Christ not? See, here's what he's talking about. He's saying to Peter, Peter, you had the exact same experience I had. I was obeying the law. Christ came to me, blew away my theology. He says, don't you remember you had a bad feeling about Gentiles? You were trying to keep the law. This is going back to many weeks when we talked about the book of Galatians. That what was happening was that the Galatians had a lot of Gentile Christians, and there were Jewish Christians, and the Jewish Christians were staying away from the Gentile Christians, and they wouldn't sit down to eat with them, even though they were both Christians. But you have Gentile Christians, Jewish Christians. And Peter was one of these Jewish Christians who said, the Bible says I can't have fellowship with Gentiles, although they're both Christians. So he was kind of sitting over with the Jewish people, and he had the Gentiles sit over by themselves. But he only did that when really Jewish people came and might be offended by him fellowshipping, sitting down with Gentiles. And so Paul reveals he's a hypocrite. He says, you're a hypocrite. You fellowship with them when the Jewish Christians from Jerusalem aren't around, but when they come, you kind of slide over. And here's what he's saying in these verses. He's saying this. He's saying, are you telling me, you, Peter, who's trying to be justified by Christ, that Christ said to you in a revelation from heaven, he drops down all these animals, he says, you take and eat. Remember that? Remember that? There was a take and eat. He says, and Peter says, I won't eat these unclean foods. And God says, no, I declared them clean. And then he says, by the way, I've also declared all the Gentiles clean, so you can have fellowship with them. That was the revelation that he got from heaven. And now Peter is backing away from that, saying, well, maybe the law is right. Maybe Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians should not have fellowship with one another. Maybe we should obey the Bible. And here's what Peter is saying. Here's what Paul is saying. He's saying, are you telling me you're endeavoring to be justified by Christ, and now you think you're sinning because you're eating with Gentiles? Then that would make Christ a servant of sin, because he's the one that told you to do it. Now you're telling me that you have the law and Jesus. Jesus says, go ahead, eat with them. I declare them clean. The law says, don't. And now you're telling me that you're going to obey the law and not Jesus. Is that what you're telling me, Peter? So he goes on to say this. He says, for if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. What is he talking about? He's saying Christ has broken down the wall of partition between Jews and Gentiles, tore it down, saying Jews and Gentiles are now the same. Now, if you rebuild that wall, if you rebuild what Christ has torn down, now you're the sinner. You choose. Is it the law, or is it Jesus telling you, I'm greater than the law in this regard, and I've made the Gentiles clean? See, here it is. Jews, Gentiles. In the Old Testament, there was a wall. If you fraternized with these people, you sat down and ate with these people, you were declared unclean. That's the way the Old Testament worked. Christ removed that barrier, and now Paul is saying to Peter, now do you want that barrier back again? Christ tore this thing down. Let me tell you, if you rebuild this wall, if you make this now a distinction, you now are a sinner. Wow. Wow. How many people know Paul doesn't care who he calls out? And he's calling out Peter. Do not think you can rebuild a wall that Christ has torn down. But let me just say this. We don't have the same issues, do we, today? But sometimes we do. The Christian church doesn't always understand fully justification. What does it mean to be made right with God? Here's the catechism that was given. This is the Heidelberg Catechism about what it means to be right with God. It has nothing to do with obeying God's laws. It has nothing to do with doing the right things. Here's what it says. We are only made right with God by a true faith in Jesus Christ, in spite of the fact that my conscience accuses me that I'm a grievous sinner against all of his commandments. I've not kept one of them, and that I am still prone to all that evil. Nevertheless, God, without merit of my own, out of pure grace, grants me the benefits of a perfect atonement of Christ, imputing to me his righteousness and holiness, as if I had never committed a single sin and had never been sinful, having fulfilled myself all of the obedience which Christ has carried out for me, if only I accept such favor with a trusting heart. Christ lived a perfect life. He was perfectly righteous before God, and all it means to be justified by Christ is you receive Jesus Christ and his righteousness as your own. According to this definition, justification is by imputation, that is, the righteousness of Christ is counted or reckoned to the sinner so that their standing before God is as if they possess the kind of standing before the Father that would allow the Father to say to them, just as he did Jesus, this is my beloved Son in whom I well pleased. When Christ looks down at you, all he sees is Jesus. Looks down at you, all he sees is Jesus. Why are you made righteous? Because you either have Jesus in you or you don't. That's the only thing that makes you righteous. You are not holy. You can never be holy. The only thing that can be holy is Christ in you. And when you live your life out of Christ in you, you will obey the law because it's Christ in you obeying the law. But you in your flesh could never obey the law. And here's what he goes on to say. Paul says, for through the law, I die to the law that so I might live to God. There's only two things that Paul said that he died to. He said, I died to my flesh. And here he says, I died to the law. What does that mean? It means Paul stopped trying to obey the law.
What?
He stopped trying to live a life of do's and don'ts. And let me just tell you this. If you're living a life of do's and don'ts, you cannot make it. Paul says, I have died to the law. Why? Because all the law told me was how bad of a sinner I was, and it told me in no uncertain terms that I couldn't keep the law. Paul says this about the Christian life. He says, but now that I've come to know God, rather to be known by God, that's a big difference. It's not that I know God, it's now that God knows me. He says this, how can I turn back again to the weak, worthless element principles of this world that slaves us? What does he say? We are enslaved when we start observing days and months and seasons and years. When we start getting hyper-concerned about keeping festivals, we start getting hyper-concerned about certain periods of time. Sometimes around Easter time, people will come to me and say, why doesn't this church observe Lent? You know what I tell them? There is nothing biblical about Lent. Completely unbiblical. It's this what I'm talking about right here. It's observing certain days and months, going back to a system of do's and don'ts. I don't have time to get into why Lent isn't biblical, but it's not. It's nowhere in the Bible. It was conjured up many, many years ago by the traditional church. Why don't we have Advent candles in here? Because Advent candles tend to bring us back to that same kind of thinking.
Oh, Pastor, you sound so radical.
No, I'm not radical. That's transistor radio time. That's going back and trying to understand God the way they understood God in the Old Testament, through symbols, through observances, through feasts. How do I know God? How do I know him? I know him on the inside. Not by my rituals, not by my religions. And I want to tell you something. There are two things that will enslave you, your flesh and religion. Am I making anybody feel uncomfortable in here or what? Is it just me I'm feeling uncomfortable? No, I'm not. Why does religion enslave you? See, your flesh enslaves you because it just makes you do sinful things. Religion enslaves you like this. It makes you do certain things. Observe this day, observe that day. I grew up, you know what Sunday is? Sunday is the holy day of obligation. I have an obligation. That's the system. And let me just tell you something. Our flesh doesn't mind the system. We trade off the passions for the flesh to the passions of religion. And then we try to control the flesh by religion. And both of them are trying to control us. I am set free from religion. I understand all the religions of the world because I grew up in a religion. It's do's and don'ts. It's observe this day and observe that day. The Apostle Paul says, I'm not going to go into that. I'm not going to play that game. Why? Because I had an experience with high fidelity. I used to listen to transistor radios. Now I listen to it, it sounds like a tin can. I have heard God speak from heaven. And he put his spirit on the inside. And now I got music going on in me. It's high fidelity. I am not going back to a transistor radio. And in the church, we go back to transistor radios. Here's Paul's testimony. Yeah, I used to try to get to God by the law. He says, but when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb, when he called me by grace, and then when he was pleased to reveal his son to me. It wasn't about me trying to get to God and know God. It was about God one day saying, I want to know you. And he revealed his son to me. Paul says, man. Now, I not only know God, but more importantly, God knows me. This is the fulfillment of what Jeremiah one day longed for. Remember, he said there would come a day. This is Jeremiah 31:33. And I will put my law, look at the yellow. Where will I put my law? What? Within them. Where will I write my law? On their hearts. Religion is all about the outside. A relationship is all about the inside. The Bible's in me. The law of God is in me. It's written now in my heart. And look at what he goes on to say. I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and his brother. Teaching is like, oh, let me tell you something. I'm going to tell you this. I want to tell you that. I want to tell you this. Okay, then you go and you tell another person, tell them this and that. He says, that's not going to happen anymore. It's not going to be about people teaching one another. Look what he says. No longer will they say, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest. Remember on the day of Pentecost in the book of Joel, it says your sons and daughters are going to prophesy. Why? Because it's not only going to be the scholars who know God, it's going to be the least to the greatest. Why? Because this, the Spirit of God is coming on the inside. The law and the word of God is coming on the inside. We don't need religion. Now we live out of a relationship. So here's what Paul says, famous verses in the book of Galatians. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. Another side, all my attempts to be righteous through the law, all my flesh that I seek to please myself, that's all gone. He says, I no longer live. But here's what he says, but Christ who lives in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. Now my entire life is Christ coming out of me. I'm living my life from the inside out. This will revolution. If you don't know what I'm talking about here, you need to. Jesus would tell the Pharisees who thought they could keep the law and be righteous. And here's what Jesus said about that. He says this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. He says, I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. When Jesus said these words, the people knew that the scribes and the Pharisees were the ones who spent all their life trying to keep the law. They were the spiritual athletes. It's a little bit like me saying to you, anybody know what the road record for the longest jump, the long jump road record is? It's 30 feet. Okay? Considering keeping the law like a long jump, the furthest any human being has ever jumped is 30 feet. The scribes were the athletes that could get out there to around 28, 29 feet. The average slob, not really paying too much attention, can jump about 10 to 15. Jesus is saying to them, unless you can jump farther than the Pharisees and the scribes can, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. What is he trying to say here? He's saying something's got to change. Man's righteousness can never get them to heaven. And here's what he goes on to say. You've heard it said, you shall not murder. Whoever murders is liable of judgment. I'm going to tell you something. Whoever is angry with his brother is liable of judgment. What is he trying to say? He's saying, you can't keep the law. It's not about not murdering people. It's about not getting angry. Can you not get angry with people? You think it's about not committing adultery? I want to tell you this. You even look at a woman, the lust after, it's already like you committed the act. What is he saying? He's saying you cannot keep the law. Get it. You cannot be made righteous, Pharisees, because the law is so, you have no understanding what perfection is. So that's what he's saying. So people who try to keep the law, here's what Jesus says to them. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. And there is no question when he's talking about the laboring and the heavy laden is those people who are trying to keep the word of God. Those people who are trying to keep the law. That was called a yoke. He says, you're laboring, you're heavy laden. Come to me and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Let me ask you this. What was the yoke that Jesus had upon him? Does anybody know? It was the Spirit of God. Jesus was under the yoke of the Spirit. He says, you take the yoke. He says, I'm gentle and lowly. Learn from me. My yoke is easy. The Spirit does all the heavy lifting. The law can never do that for you. How do I know that the yoke was the Spirit? The Bible says immediately after Jesus was baptized, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. We are told that we should wait The church was told to wait, that they would be clothed with power from on high. And as they waited on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit fell like a dove. It rested upon them. It came upon them like it came upon Jesus at his baptism. And it was that power that came upon them that allowed them to live out the Christian life. How can I love my brother? The Bible says there's only one way I can really love God and love my brother perfectly. And it's found in the book of Romans. It says God has poured out, God's love has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. I love people by the Spirit of God within me. I do mighty works by the Spirit of God within me. The Bible goes on to say that the only way to defeat my flesh is to walk in the Spirit, and I will not gratify my flesh. What is it saying? It's not about keeping laws. It's about keeping the Spirit of God upon you. It's about putting the yoke, not of do's and don'ts, but the yoke of the Holy Spirit upon you. That yoke will lead you into righteousness. That yoke will lead you into truth. Paul closes this book in Galatians chapter 2, verse 21 by saying this: if I don't live this way, he says, I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness was through the law, then Christ died for no reason. The reason why Christ died was to give me the Spirit of God that I might be righteous from the inside. He would say this later in Galatians. And this is his whole point, and this is what I want to emphasize right here at the closing. He says, let me ask you, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law? Or did you receive the Spirit by hearing with faith? Then he says this: are you so foolish that you began in the Spirit? Are you now trying to perfect your life through the flesh? See, if the Spirit saved you, what will perfect you? Do's and don'ts? Rules and regulations? High levels of discipline? Is that what will perfect you? What does he say will perfect you? The Spirit must perfect you. If the Spirit saved you, the Spirit perfects you. He talks about the children of the flesh are not children of God. He says the children, and I want to close by explaining this to you because this is so important. He says the children of the flesh are not the children of God, but the children of promise are counted as his offspring. He goes on to say this. Now this is in the book of Romans. It's Romans chapter 9. He says this. He says, for this is what the promise says. About this time next year, I will return and Sarah will have a son. What is this talking about? Remember, God came down and he promised Abraham, you're very old, but you're going to have a son. And what God expected of him is to believe that promise would come to pass. Many years pass, nothing happens. What does Abraham do? You remember? The promise is spiritual, God is spiritual. Abraham says, I got to make this happen. This is like you getting saved, getting a promise, and saying, I got to sanctify myself. I've got to make this happen. So what does he do? Handmaiden, gives birth to a child. You know who the child is? Ishmael. That's the child of the flesh. He started in the Spirit with the promise. He carried it out in the flesh. Ishmael is born, creates all kinds of mess. Let me say this. The same mess is when you get saved by faith and you try to live out your Christian life by do's and don'ts. What should have Abraham done? Say it with me. What should have Abraham done instead of trying to take this promise and make it happen? What should he have done? Wait! God says what? I'll do it. I'll do it this time next year. When you get a promise, God shows you something, tells you something. He says, I'm going to go make that happen. Your salvation. I'm going to become holy. There's only one thing you're told to do, and that's wait. God will bring about his promise. If he started it in the Spirit, he'll finish it by the Spirit. If he starts it in the Spirit, you come in with the flesh, it's not going to work. That's the principle not only for salvation, it's the principle for your entire life. He says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's what? There's freedom. How are you transformed? How are you made holy? Here's what it says. For we all, with unveiled faces, are beholding the glory of the Lord. High fidelity. We are being transformed into his image from one degree of glory to another. How is this happening? By the Spirit of God. How is that happening? On the inside. Where is the law? The law is on the inside. Where is the Spirit? The Spirit is on the inside. How am I being transformed? I'm being transformed from the inside. I've got to abide in God in the inside. And then as I abide in God, and abiding is like doing nothing. Abiding is just like I'm walking with God, I'm talking with God, I'm walking with God, I'm talking with God, I'm walking with God. Next thing I know, I got branches. I'm walking with God, I'm talking with God. Next thing I know, I got fruit. I'm walking with God, I'm talking with God. It's the restoration of the garden. The Bible says that Adam walked with God in the cool of the evening, in the Spirit. He walked with God in the Spirit, and fruit came. You walk with God in the Spirit, and fruit will come. You're saved by the Spirit. You're saved by faith. If you get into the flesh, don't expect fruit. You're a dead branch bearing no fruit. High fidelity. The voice of God speaking to Paul. Paul says, I'm not giving this up. I experience God in his glory. And here's the way I'm going to live my life. God's will. Done God's way, in God's time, with God's power. That will produce God's glory. God's will, God's timing, God's power, glory. And all I do in between is I wait. Anything else is slavery to my flesh or to the law. How many people want to live this kind of life? Paul says in the final verse of Galatians, for freedom Christ has set you free. Stand firm and do not again submit to the yoke of slavery. What was slavery to the Apostle Paul? Apostle Paul says, if you accept circumcision, if you go back to any part of the law, then Christ no longer is an advantage. You're going to try to live out your life by obedience to the law. No, 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 no. Christ. Let's pray. High fidelity. Hearing Christ's voice inside of you. Having the law of God written on the inside of you. You hear heaven. You hear the voice of God. When you read the Bible, God is speaking to you, and he's speaking to you internally. He's teaching you internally by the Holy Spirit. High fidelity. If you came to know Christ by faith, guess the way you're called to walk out your life. By faith in what? By faith that Christ is in me, and Christ is teaching me, and Christ is discipling me. And every day I wake up in the morning, and I don't say, here's a list of do's and don'ts. I wake up every morning, here's what I say. God, where do you want to do today? God, where do you want to go today? God, I want to walk with you today. God, I want to know your word today. And I want to tell you something. If that will be your attitude, if you'll be in the Spirit, as Galatians says, you'll not carry out the desires of the flesh. You'll begin to do God's work. His Spirit will lead you that way. In the Lord's Prayer, we pray, lead us from our temptations. The translation is lead us not into temptation, but the better translation would be, lead us away from our temptations. Deliver us from the evil of self-will. Come to the place where you're submitted to God and his Spirit and watch his Spirit lead you. See, if you can't live your Christian life from the inside out, you've got religion. If something inside of you is not motivating you to be here today, then you're living your life by religion. If you don't know Christ, or better yet, if Christ doesn't know you, make today the day. Christ in you. The only way you present the gospel is if Christ is in you. That's the only way the message gets through. Christ in me is the hope of glory. It comes from the inside out. If you don't know this, if you're still playing religion, pray. Christ, come on the inside of me. These words, let them resonate. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. If you don't know Christ on the inside, today, say, Jesus Christ, Forgive me my sins and come on the inside of me.
Thanks for listening to this message from River Mountain Church. Our church is located in Shepton, Pennsylvania. If you'd like some more information, visit our website, rivermountainchurch.org.